You're listening to the Kingwood United Methodist Church Contemporary Sermon Series, led by Reverend John Wayne McMahon in Kingwood, Texas. Thank you for downloading.
Hey friends, if you have your Bibles with you, we'll be working out of John chapter 20. John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. I think it's important for you to see this text in front of you. Smart devices are welcome. And as you're turning there, I just want to acknowledge that we're going to shift away from this series At the Door that we began. We're 2 weeks into it, then obviously had to close campus last Sunday, and the pastors and the leadership felt it was necessary for us to be intentional about what we were doing and to shift away from that series. We'll come back to it and finish that in the coming weeks, but today we felt very led to this text. And so John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. Before we start reading that scripture, let me read something that's not part of our scripture today. This is at the very end of this text. It says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I read that as we start because I believe there are power in these words. There is power in this scripture even before I start to get into a sermon. And that's why I always want to intentionally set that scripture apart right at the beginning, because I believe that these words are alive and will minister to us even in this moment. So starting in chapter 20, verse 19, hear the word of the Lord. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let's pray. God, we pray in these moments that you would add your blessing to the reading of this scripture, Lord. Help the truths here, your peace, to be very real for us. Will you fill us, encourage us, convict us, and Lord, send us out. And I pray for myself, will you speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message that's delivered. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Just to catch you up on what's happened this week, you'll hear some updates throughout the sermon, but as many of you would know, as things developed this week, we felt like our church was not a strategic place to open a shelter, and so we quickly began to partner with shelters in town. Kingwood Christian was the first one to open, and we put a call out on social media for folks to respond, and within an hour and a half, we had stocked that shelter with your help because of Facebook. And set them up for the whole first night to receive people, and busloads came the first night to Kingwood Christian. And then as the days developed, we saw St. Martha's, and we saw Kingwood First Baptist, and we saw Kingwood Bible open, and we saw First Baptist and Porter open as shelters. And this church has been able to support and cook meals, cook dinners for them, volunteer, and be a part of what's going on. That many people from this church began to open up their homes for folks. And a lot of what I'm sharing with you today is only what I know. There's a lot of y'all. And y'all got busy, and you got busy without checking in with John Wayne. And that's a good thing. And so all I'm sharing with you is only a little bitty glimpse of what's happening. But quickly, I tried to start placing people in shelters into homes, and like 100 of you showed up. And I was begging people to go home with you, and we were getting more no's than we could find. And I was ready to just start picking up little old ladies and carry them to your car so that we can put them in a home and give them a warm shower that night. And these things continue to develop. We've got 18-wheelers of relief coming from two different states that are just hoping that we can give them the right drop-off point to send that. As you see Kingwood responding, it may not be here. It may be somewhere south in Beaumont or Port Arthur, some of these places that have been hit also. This church is a part of a connection that's bigger than just this community. It's part of a connection of churches through the Methodist denomination that are working together and sharing best practices and supporting each other. But even this week, we became a connection of churches in Kingwood that are not tied by denomination, but are tied only through their allegiance and their faith in Jesus Christ. And that was a really cool thing for me. And then starting Thursday afternoon and then through Friday and Saturday, we started to mobilize people to go into homes and begin this mucking process of digging stuff out and things like that. And these are estimates. I think we've seen probably 20 teams of 4 to 5 and maybe more that have formalized here. Has nothing to do with all of you that quickly went into homes and started working with neighbors and friends. And in 2 days, we have already cleared 50 houses off of this daunting list. It's impressive. And it's only by God's grace that this has happened. I've seen all kinds of things, y'all. Y'all know my wife's a vet tech. I saw her and her gals from the vet clinic set up a triage unit in Creekwood and start treating animals on Wednesday. And just you name it, you guys have showed up and found where your gifts meet with the need, and it's been amazing to watch. But these kind of things cause us to ask existential questions, don't they? They cause us to ask the real big ones. And I think we ask them anyways. And what we see here in John chapter 20 are these existential questions. Like, what am I here for? What's my purpose? How can I possibly help in all of this? What happens when this show is all over? Something like Harvey makes us start to think about everything, doesn't it? How will I deal with this grief that is before me? When life becomes too much to handle, where do I find peace? These are the same questions these disciples are asking as they are locked inside a room and they are wondering what has just happened. I want you to consider the state of mind that they're in. They have left everything they know. They've left their homes by choice and left their trade to go and follow this Jesus because they believe that he possibly is sent by God, that he is the salvation that they have been waiting for. That he is the very peace that God has been talking about through the prophets for hundreds and thousands of years. That he is the answer to their prayers. And so they follow with hope and faith. And they think that he is the answer, right? And then that lonely, long, dramatic weekend, they see their hopes be crashed in the most dramatic and awful way. As Jesus is wrongly accused and crucified, and he raced, not just killed. And now their very safety is at risk, right? And so they're locked in this room and they're wondering, where do we find peace in the middle of this? They're grieving. They're in fear for their life and what's going on, not only in their lives, but in the world, that there is all of this unrest going on around them. They have doubts and they have beliefs, but nothing seems to be measuring up to the grief that they're carrying. Jesus was their everything, their hope. He was their hope for peace, for shalom, for salvation. And I think that there are some ways in which we can relate to the state of mind that is going through the disciples. And twice in this segment that we just read, Jesus says, peace, right? My peace I am giving you. And we open with John chapter 14 that he says, this is my peace that I'm giving to you now. When he was still with his disciples, he already began to speak of God's peace in him in the world. But what is this peace? Because some of us probably don't feel it a whole lot right now. I know that it is hard for me to find it at times as we think about what is before us. And I can imagine these disciples don't feel this peace. You see the response by Thomas, like, oh yeah, right, I will see it to believe it, right? He needs to show up for me to understand. Well, as I began to look at what the biblical understanding of peace is, I think that we need to define this peace. This eirene is the Greek word, and it's tied directly to shalom that goes all the way through the narrative of the Bible. We need to understand what it means. One of the Bible dictionaries defines it this way, and I think it's useful, and we'll use it to operate today. Peace is total well-being, prosperity, and security associated with God's presence among his people. Linked in the Old Testament with a covenant, the presence of peace as God's gift was a conditional upon Israel's obedience. It took a relationship with the God of creation to find this peace. In prophetic material, true peace is part of the end-time hope of God's salvation. In the New Testament, this longed-for peace is understood as having come in Christ and able to be experienced by faith. So when Christ is killed, they're wondering, wait a minute, this was supposed to be our peace. And when Christ returns to them, what does he say? My peace I give you. Here's my peace. It is about well-being, prosperity, and security. And some of us feel like we have lost all of that, right? Or we have walked alongside people that seem to have lost all of that. And let me be so bold to say that if that is all we're seeking, is well-being, prosperity, and security in the sense of what we own and what we have, then that can be taken away, as we've seen. But the definition continues. Listen, my stomach hurts as I say that out loud because some of you in this room have lost everything. But hear this definition. It is well-being, prosperity, and security as associated with the presence of God with his people. And that can never be taken away. That he is with us. And those words are words that we need to cling to in this moment. The peace that Christ is speaking of is so much more than sometimes what we settle for. Total well-being, prosperity, and security connected, associated, and clinging to God's presence among his people. My peace I give to you. Take your hands, Thomas, and run them across the scars. My peace I leave with you. And this is where peace is found, friends. God's presence among his people. When Jesus says in John 14, and again here, he is passing this peace to them, not as a kind of peace that they take and they put on the shelves of their lives, but a peace that they carry into the world to bring to others. And we have seen that taking place this week. He is passing on the power of God's peace into the world so that they can be those avenues that God may see him and know him and experience this peace. Look at verse 21 again. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And oh, church, you have firsthand experience of what it is to be sent as the peace of God's presence among his people. And we've seen it in so many ways. I heard a really smart guy this morning, a resident theologian of this campus, Clint Wiley, put it this way on Facebook. And I think it gets at it because think of what we've been through, not only in the last week, but the last several weeks in the state of our nation. Clint writes, "My oh my, what a difference 3 weeks make. In less than 3 weeks, our nation went from one of the strongest displays of hatred in a long time to one of the most beautiful outpourings of love and generosity. What was the difference? Did people change? Did Harvey change us? These two events have clear contrast. In one, we think we are better. In the other, we acknowledge each other as equals. In one, we use our position to push down others. In the other, we use our position to help others reach higher ground. Even as the storm subsides, the floodwaters recede, and homes are restored, may we always use our position, situation, blessings, and our lives to boost and better those around us, not only out of obligation, but out of desire, because he has given us his peace." And this is who we are and who we have been sent to be. The world tries to turn us in different directions, doesn't it? And get us all twisted up on ourselves. But this week we've seen what we were made to be. We've seen the layers be peeled back so that we could see the very image of God that was written on our hearts. And we've seen it in others that have no idea that they were made in the image of God, right? That's the most beautiful thing for me, to see people that may not even know Christ living out in the ways that they were created to be this week. Now look to Thomas as we close here in a few moments. The story shifts to the one guy that was not there on the first night. And they come to him and say, we've seen Jesus. We've seen his scars. We've seen him. And he's alive. And Thomas is like, no way, right? I have to see this to believe it. I've lost everything. I'm not going to give my hopes up again and then be disappointed. I need to see this. One of the early church fathers, writing in the 3rd or 4th century, says this: why does the hand of a faithful disciple in this fashion retrace those wounds in which an unholy hand inflicted? Why, Thomas, do you alone, a little too clever a sleuth for your own good, insist that only the wounds be brought forward in testimony to faith? But Thomas was curing not only the uncertainty of his own heart, but also that of all human beings. For the reason the Lord has kept his wounds was to provide evidence of his resurrection. What do these scars have to do with peace, church? What do the scars of Jesus have to do with peace? And how does that interact with our world now? Well, first, the scars, they're proof that Jesus is alive and that God's presence and peace will continue with his people. They are the reminder that all is not lost. That all is not lost. Look at my scars. Here I am among you. They are the promise that your wounds too can be healed. The scars of Jesus are a promise to us that I too can be healed and brought into the family. They are the declaration that you are loved and that you are worth fighting for. The scars of Jesus are a promise to you that you are loved and that you are worth dying for. Our God promises that in this presence of Jesus. And that is what the church has done this week, to be this presence. And that's what we'll continue to do. We will continue to do this at Kingwood United Methodist Church, to proclaim this message that our words and our deeds will reflect the peace of God into a world of chaos and difficulty and struggle and ups and downs. We'll continue to do this. Friends, this week I saw folks get in boats and go and search and rescue in some of the most horrific scenes that we have seen, as we opened up shelters and we see people moving into these shelters to help and take care of them. I've seen you open your homes and bring strangers into them. I've seen a family with dog allergies take in a family with dogs. Okay, that's love. If anyone in here has dog allergies, you know that that is love. I've seen you begin to wash laundry. I hate laundry, and I've seen you do that. Wash laundry for others. I've seen you cook meals. I've seen you go into homes with work teams, and that you'll continue to do that over the next couple of days. I've seen you give and sacrifice. I've seen you cry with folks as they have to put everything out on the curb. The story of a church member, a friend of ours, he kept texting me like, a lot of people did. Where can I go? What can I do? And so I suggested to him to go to St. Martha's. And if any of you went by St. Martha's this week, it had some of our nursing home population that was there. And so it was a really difficult crowd to care for and to be there for. And this guy went up there and spent the night helping folks go to the bathroom and changing diapers and treating folks. And he told me never in a million years would I have done that. But something's changed in me this week. And that's just one story of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds that have come out of this week. Where does this come from? Where does this kind of love come from? It's because the scars of Jesus tell a story. Not only the story of Jesus' scars, but of our own scars too, right? The wounds that have already been healed because God found us when we were far away and he brought us in. And so we can't help but respond when folks are hurting and a need, and we will continue to respond. Let me close with this: peace. Peace that is associated with God's presence being with his people. Breathe it in right now. Breathe it in this moment. and look around you. Look around you. If you didn't lose your home, there are folks in here that have lost their home today. And I know that this crowd will continue to walk alongside you and to be with you. I believe many of us have come in here tired and worn down. And we need to run our hands over the scars of our Savior one more time. To breathe deeply of the peace that is God being with his people. And how do we do that? Because we're not in the upper room, are we? We do that with a meal. He gave us a way to practice this as often as we meet together. And we're going to do that in a moment. And I pray that you would be so bold to ask for his peace to cover you, to fill you, and to encourage you in this moment. Let's pray. God, we're tired, but we're thankful. Would you pour your peace into the hearts of each individual that is here in this place? Would you encourage us and strengthen us? Would you remind us of the story? Remind us that we're loved. And remind us that it doesn't stop here, but you're going to walk alongside us every step of the way. We love you and we trust you and we're leaning into you with all we have right now, Lord. So catch us. Pick us up. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.